Today is a wonderful day. Amen? So this morning, I want to convey something, and I want to talk about something that's very difficult to talk about because of how personal it is, because of how different it is for every person. So over the last 5 weeks, and this is now six that I have preached, probably over the last few months, we've been talking about how to get ready for the coming day of the Lord. What does that mean? What does that look like? So I want to talk about the importance of being prepared. So I want to imagine us like we're going on a hike. So we're going to need to pack a few items here. So we're going to go over the items we already have in our bag. So the first item is, of course, a Bible, which represents salvation. Salvation is the first thing that we need in hand to be ready for Jesus to return. Amen? Because salvation is the key to everything. The second is a pair of running shoes, which represent readiness. Like a runner who's at the start line with his feet in the stirrups and his hands down waiting for the gun to go. In a moment of readiness, of perfect clarity and preparedness. The third is a thermos, which represents being either hot or cold. A thermos can keep things really hot or really cold, but once it gets lukewarm, you pour it out. So like our lives, be either hot and on fire and passionate for Jesus, or be cool and refreshing. Just don't be lukewarm. Pour it out and let God refill you. The third item that we packed in here, and I'm trying to hide what I'm... The fourth item that we have this morning is t-shirt and shorts. Be clothed. Be clothed with kindness and rejoicing, with love, with gentleness and prayer. And the fifth is a first aid kit, which represents forgiveness. Be willing to forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. Be willing to heal those wounds that others have given you and that you've given others. So today we are going to talk about another item that we can add. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. How we know and understand the third person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit, defines how well we work with Him here on earth. He is, in Himself, God. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Matthew 28:19 says, baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Clearly, placing Holy Spirit in line with Father God and Jesus Christ, who are God, three or one. And that's only one place that the Holy Spirit is shown as God. So we can agree then that He, the Holy Spirit, is a person of the Trinity, yes? So we're going to take a look at three different unique ways, and these are just three different types. There's lots of ways the Holy Spirit works in us, but these are three I'd call major themes. The Holy Spirit affects us in three different ways. The Holy Spirit in our everyday lives, our day to day. Another way of saying it is our relationship with Him. The second is the experience of the Holy Spirit. Let's call that the mountaintop, where you go up and you turn 180 degrees, your opinions, your idea, you are affected in an amazing way. a moment of clarity with God and the Holy Spirit working through us. We are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ here on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. He has given us the ability to do amazing things because He is in us. So, the Holy Spirit in our everyday lives. So, John 14:26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and He will remind you of everything I have said to you. In the King James, the word used for advocate is comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. The Greek word parakleos, if I'm saying that right, it means a helper, an aid, an assistance. The Holy Spirit is destined to take the place of Christ. With the apostles after the ascension of the Father, to lead them into a deeper knowledge of the gospel truth and give them divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the divine kingdom. He is our comforter. He's also called to teach us. That word in Greek means to impart, to teach in doctrine, or explain or expand on something. 1 Corinthians 2:10. These are the things that God has revealed to us by His Holy Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. When Jesus died and sent us an advocate or a comforter, He did it because we need one. Something to keep our eyes focused on Him, on God. But like all things, we can choose to ignore Him and do what we want. It's easy to think of the Holy Spirit as an it, isn't it? Not a Him. We treat Him like a lifeless phone whose inanimate purpose is to connect us with God. We treat it like a parent giving a child a cell phone to make sure in case they need an emergency call. We use it for emergencies only. Only when the world is really crashing around us do we dial home. Is the Holy Spirit a thing or a person? He's a person. We are not simply using something God gave us. We are partnering with God. When we choose to live our lives alongside the Holy Spirit, we create companionship with God. When Adam walked in the garden, the Lord walked with him and spoke with him. Companionship. Have you ever had a best friend? Most have had best friends, or your spouse, or a brother, or a sister, or a mother, or father, whose relationship had grown so much that you knew what the other person was thinking. You didn't even have to ask them. You'd come into a situation and you're both thinking the same thing. You're both right there. You're tracking together. How long did it take for that kind of relationship to grow? How long did it take? Years? Months? Days? 10 years? 20 years? That's how long it takes us to learn what each other's thinking. So the Holy Spirit wants to have a relationship with us. The only difference is He knows what you're thinking. But He wants you to know His thoughts. He wants us to be in a good relationship with Him that we know what He's thinking when we come into a situation. We know what Holy Spirit purpose in this room is. Because we have such an amazing relationship with Him that when we see someone, we go, oh man, that's what he would do. Oh, I already know where he's going with this. That's the relationship. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 16. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit whom is from God. And that word spirit is actually referring to Holy Spirit, the person. So we may understand that God has freely given us. So we may understand what God has freely given us. And a little later in 16, we have the mind of Christ. The relationship that we have with the creator of the universe is extremely personal. As we grow closer to him in our daily lives, we start to renew our minds. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So our daily walk with the Holy Spirit is our daily walk with God. Now you may be asking me the question, well, God's God, right? I mean, whether we're talking about Jesus or we're talking about Holy Spirit or we're talking about God, God is God is God, right? So what does it matter? One and the same. Well, let me say it this way. Marriage is a bonding between husband and wife. They become one flesh along with God. If my wife had the expectation to call me wife and I called her husband, that wouldn't make a lot of sense, would it? So in the same way, when we don't look at the unique persons that make up a whole and specifically understand them, my wife and I are one flesh. So it shouldn't matter if someone came up to her and said, hey, John, right? Because we're one flesh. And people can call me Ella. Well, that doesn't that doesn't make a lot of sense, right? In the same way, with the unique Trinity of God, they are three unique in one. And in the same way, we know that God died on the cross, but he died on the cross as Jesus. We know Holy Spirit is inside of us, and yet he is God. They all play unique roles, just like a marriage. We play unique roles in our marriage. But we are part of a whole. So the Holy Spirit's role in our daily lives is one of relationship. He is our teacher and our guide to this world. We should go to him in insignificant requests, the small things. He wants to comfort and encourage us in those small things. Now, please, if I'm losing you and you feel as if I'm over-spiritualizing a simple thing, I want to say one thing to draw you back in, because often we over-spiritualize God and try and make it, you know, hey, man, whoa. But I want to draw you back in with this. The creator of the sun, moon, and stars, maker of heaven and earth, the bright and morning star, the cornerstone, Yahweh, Emmanuel, El Shaddai, King of all created things, the great and glorious judge, commander of all living things, chose to comfort you and teach you personally in this world. If we are nothing but a speck in a totally insignificant part and piece and realm of this world, and yet he chose you and me, no problem is too small. Can you believe that? No problem is too small. The experience of the Holy Spirit. Revelations 1:10. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. This is John speaking. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Talking about over-spiritualizing the Holy Spirit and God. This is one of the greatest arguments, talking about experiences. This is one of the greatest arguments and problem that we as humanity have with the Holy Spirit. Over the past 2,000 years, we have experienced the Holy Spirit and how he's moved and changed. We, in the last 100 years, have attributed a large amount of personal influences from that great experience that mountaintop experience where there's no distraction. We've seen a lot of it in the last 100 years. And there's nothing in that mountaintop to take your focus away. He takes on many different faces in that experience. And that's why it's impossible to say that there's only one way to experience God. Although we choose to formulate, design, and learn ways to experience Him ourselves, right? So we know in our relationship, for instance, in my relationship with my wife, I know that if she comes home to a clean kitchen, happy wife, happy life. I'm being honest. In the same, because I know her, and that's what works for her. Now, men, you might be saying, my wife doesn't care what dishes are in the sinks, but I have to come home with a little gift or flowers at least once a month. Because your relationship together is completely unique. So in the same way, we find ways to experience God. Some look to music, others to the Bible and to the Word, others to prayer and fasting, still others to silence or noise, crowded areas. Still others look to find this experience through testimony or words of knowledge, and so on and so forth. We use different avenues to experience Holy Spirit in our lives. We want to feel near to God. We want to draw close to Him and feel His heart. Some categorize and compartmentalize a Holy Spirit experience because of lack of understanding or out of a desire of total control, out of fear of what God will make you do, how He will embarrass you if He brings you to laughter, or if He brings you to sadness, or if He incapacitates you. A few years ago, I went to a conference. I was a youth leader in Nanaimo, and we went to History Maker. So History Maker, when I was going, had about 3,500 to 4,500 children, or youth and adults and all that, come to it. It was an amazing event. And one night, a preacher was preaching, and he had a message on his heart. And he said, people here are experiencing the Holy Spirit. And I was. I was what I'll call weak at the knees. I was having trouble standing. And he said, I want you to come down and get prayer. And I said, you know what, God? I'll just sit right here in my chair and it'll be all good. And he's like, no. Hold on a second here. That's not what I want you to do. I want you to go down there. And so I fought with my internal self, the Holy Spirit inside with me. I guess you could say argued. You know when you have an argument with yourself about things of God? Usually you're arguing with the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to be honest with you. Because He's the one prompting you to get down there. He's like, come on, get in there, do it. Because He wants the best for you. And so I finally, okay, so I went down. And I was having trouble standing. I got to the front of the stage. And I, you can't explain it any other way, but I was weak at the knees. And it felt like a pressure, like a hand, large hand, but a hand had placed itself right between my shoulders and was pushing me. And the Lord said, I want you on your knees. And I said, I'm here at the front, okay? I'm here. And he said, not good enough. And so sure enough, down on my knees I went because the pressure was too much. I actually could not stand. And I tried to stand. And I went down on my knees before the Lord. And He said, you should have listened before. Because that's all I was going to ask of you. But now I want a little bit more. Always fun. And so sure enough, the pressure increased. And I'm on my hands and my knees. And I'm sitting there. And I am trying my darndest to stay up. As the pressure builds, and like that, I was on my face, crying like a baby. I was in one of the most uncomfortable positions in the world. I was like this, just absolutely plastered to the floor, and I could not stand up. There was nothing I could do in my power to move, and I did try. But it was an amazing experience because even though my body was shaking and I was weeping and crying, I had complete and utter peace. It was like I was looking at myself from the outside, but it was still inside. It was like I knew my body's reaction. I knew that I couldn't move, and yet I felt peace, and I felt quiet, and I felt calm, and I felt loved. And so in front of 4,000 people, I was on the floor, crying and making a fool of myself. No. Experiencing God. Experiencing the Holy Spirit in my life. And I sat there for probably 45 minutes. When I got up, there was barely anybody still in the place. And I felt like 5 minutes. Because God wanted to show me something. He wanted to show me what His internal peace was like. Because I would need to know what that peace felt like when I was doing the right thing and when I was going the right way. The Lord used this moment to show me what peace felt like. And now when I look to find answers in my life, I look for that peace. Because He showed me that peace. He chose that moment to make me vulnerable, which isn't fun. But at the same time, I'd do it again. And I'd fight just as hard. These experiences are crucial in our spiritual walk. And we've all had them. Now, I know some of you might think that you haven't had this experience. But I want to encourage you. The Lord did it for me this way, but He will not do it for you in the same way. Because what He wants for you is different than what He wants for me. Amen? Can you believe that? Because often we look to other people's experiences as what we should be doing. This is how it happens. This is what it looks like. This is what I need to do. That's how I need to look. When the Lord says, I want you quiet and alone in your room with no one else around. And I want you in silence. Because that's what He wants to show you. We forget that, I think it was, can't remember if it was Elijah or Elisha at the moment, but I think it was Elisha, heard a still, small voice as if it was not even there. In a quiet cave, by himself, alone. He had a mountaintop experience. On the day of the Lord, I was in the Spirit, the verse says. Let's tie two things together here. John was sent to an island in exile, and he spent his days in communion with the Holy Spirit. If we can draw some lines and connect some dots, we can reasonably assume that John's experience of God, which turned into the book of Revelation, was out of an ongoing relationship. He spent time with his friend, Holy Spirit. And in that time of relationship, was swept past routine and into extraordinary. But you do got a point. How far is far? Should we get on the ground, bark like a dog, and moo like a cow? Well, probably not. But that experience that people feel may be real, but their outward expression might be not what the inward feeling is. I say the proof is in the pudding. Are those experiences transforming people? That's the question you have to ask. Are you being transformed What's changed? That's the question. What's changed? What changed for me, as I already said, was inner peace. The real question is, are we willing to look silly to figure it out? Maybe even what someone consider stupid. Can we be like Stephen, who preached the good news and be verbally stoned by others? Are we willing to be verbally stoned, who beat us with silence or disrespect? Can we in that moment be so full of Holy Spirit that when we sit, that we sit in peace and honor them regardless? That's a hard question. These experiences, they don't happen all the time. And it's not something that we should envy either. Because we can get stuck in a cycle of envy of others' experiences. We should not let our desire for that experience take over the place of relationship. It comes with relationship. Let it be in His time, not in ours. Let it be in His time. His time might have you in front of a whole bunch of people, and His time might have you in front of Him alone. But let His time. We all experience the Holy Spirit in different ways. So don't envy others' experiences. Build a relationship. And that means daily communion with God. Walking with the Holy Spirit in everything and in all things. How the Holy Spirit is working through us. Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I wonder sometimes if we truly understand the power that we have received. But even as I talk about power, some of you may be looking at me and saying, man, he looks entitled, arrogant, or self-serving. When we tell other Christians that the Lord, through Jesus Christ in the revelation of the Holy Spirit, has given us power to change this world, to affect others, and to bring light to the darkness, often the response of others is criticism and concern. Why? Why do we feel this? Why do we resist Holy Spirit's power through us? Why do we resist it? I believe the key is to understanding power is that it's not for us. It's not for John, but for the world to see God. Miracles happen every day in our lives, and we name them luck. The Lord blesses us, and we call it good worldly fortune instead of looking at Him with thanks. I feel as though we have let ourselves become tired of talking about the power of the Holy Spirit because of personal experience. Because of personal experience. Holy Spirit didn't heal my friend, my father, or my mother, or brother, or sister, or me. Therefore, I feel stupid even praying. But we'll talk a little bit more on that later. Jesus here calls us a witness to the world around us, to be a light to the nations. What's interesting is when I was studying, I found that the word for witness in Greek is martys, which is where we get the word martyr. Jesus is calling us to be a martyr in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The best news, though, is that we're not alone, because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You are not alone. You are not dying for a selfless cause. Holy Spirit has come in and is now in you and me to strengthen us, to be witnesses or martyrs to this world, to die if we must for the good news, like our brothers and sisters in Iraq, whose witness, whose martyrdom we now honor. They have finished the race and finished it well. Amen. We are to be a light in the world, to bring something that is not there and can never be there. I've recently seen a famous man, Jim Carrey. He's been telling people that they must renew their mind to live and love others, to look and encourage and care, to not live in fear of what others think. And people are eating up this idea. Well, guess what? Those are God's words. Those are God's plans. We have this, and we have it for more than just this life. We have it for eternity through Jesus Christ. It is not just until you expire from here, but it is for forever. Acts 22:20, when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, just a word on martyrdom, it's the King James Version. Paul is using it in reference to defense, and he's talking about how Stephen was martyred for the good news, Jesus Christ. He was not verbally stoned, he was physically stoned. 2 Corinthians 3:12 through 18, since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's mind were hardened, and to this day, whatever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today there is a when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with a veil and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit. And whatever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we change into His glorious image. So, a quick note, Moses would go into the tent of meeting and he would meet with the Lord. And he would come out with a veil over his face because his face physically shone with so much light that people had to turn their eyes away. So they made him cover his face so they could not see the glory of God, because it was too much for them. So to understand that now the glory of God is in you without a veil, so that you can show the glory of God. Kind of a way to explain it is, Holy Spirit is like a well of pure energy inside of us. Just thinking of a light bulb. And like any well, you can choose to bury it in, fill it in, dig it so deep that the water is so far down that you can't see it, or you can choose to have the water at the top so that all who walk by the well see pure water and come and seek it from you. Coming back now to a personal experiences, how they shape our expectations of the Holy Spirit. of Holy Spirit in our lives. We are not to hide behind what we think I or we are capable of. Often we think within our own ability when we think of the power of God. John cannot make a blind man see. John cannot make this or that problem go away. John cannot heal someone's heart. John cannot. I cannot. I am completely incapable. Who here gets stuck in that? Don't raise your hand. Who here gets stuck in that? It's easy to get stuck, isn't it? It's really easy to get stuck. Because we really can't do it. Right? Wrong. We can heal the sick. We can free people's hearts. We can. Why can we? Because we have been given the mind of Christ. We have been remade in the image of God. You are no longer just you. You are now more than you. More than your own abilities. More than your own desires. You are one with God. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we have God through the Holy Spirit living in us. You are no longer you. You are not incapable. You are not unable. Because the Holy Spirit is in you. So you see that when we create a doctrine around our own personal circumstances or personal experiences, that we limit God. We make Holy Spirit form around what we see Him do. We can't form our theology around what we have personally experienced. Otherwise, like the Pharisees, we will not see God. The Pharisees believed that Jesus was coming as a savior and a conqueror and a hero. He was coming to rid them of the Romans. And because their theology wrapped around that, they missed Jesus. They were not looking for Jesus. Because that's not what their theology taught them. They missed Jesus. When you give up and ask Jesus in your heart, you enter a marriage. Jesus represents it to a marriage quite a few times, and Paul as well, and Peter, and it's talked about as a relationship, a binding of two together. How many people have ever tried to be a lone ranger in a marriage? How well does it work? Not very good. So, if we are to use the term married with Christ through His death and resurrection, guess what? His family comes with Him. So, His family comes with Him. Holy Spirit comes with Him. God comes with Him. He wants for us to be the hands and feet, not in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have looked at how the Holy Spirit, in just three ways, we just looked at three different ways that the Holy Spirit affects us. But there are more ways, of course. There are nuances and many other different things. These are kind of broad topics. And these are just but samples or very simple samples of what a complex, infinite God is. All three of these, though, are interconnected and yet different. Out of a daily relationship with the Holy Spirit, we can experience Him. And those experiences push us to act through Him in this world. Do you see? I'll say it again. through our daily relationship with Holy Spirit, we can experience Him. Mountaintop, experience Him. And those experiences push us to act, be the hands and feet to the world. Take one away, and we miss the fullness of the Holy Spirit, in my opinion. If we have no relationship except for on the mountaintop or in the experience of God, and in the action of Him, working for Him, we are always asking ourselves, what's wrong? What opportunities have I missed to minister? Because we don't know what He's up to. We don't know where He's going. And in the same way, if you have relationship and experience but no action, we live in a world of fear of man, which is not healthy. And so on and so forth, right? You put the pieces together and they don't fit, make a whole, unless all three of them work together. But when these three work together, prophets, healers of hearts and bodies, teachers, preachers, worship leaders, intercessors are born. And they grow. So today I want to add another item into this bag. So we have packed in our bag of readiness a Bible, salvation, shoes, readiness, a thermos, be hot or cold, not lukewarm, clothes, clothe yourself in rejoicing, gentleness, peace, and prayer, and a first aid kit. Be ready to forgive. Today, I want to add something new. Today, we're going to pack fire. Fire of the Lord. Fire that burns. Its ability to draw others to us, showing light in dark times, bringing warmth that moves the heart, signaling a place of compassion and companionship, a beacon to those who are lost. Will you let the Holy Spirit as an inferno draw the world around you, draw them to you? Will you be that fire? So hot that we can no longer see the differences between you and the flame. Question is, can you give up control and allow Him, Holy Spirit, to truly affect you? Can we give up control? That's the question. That's where it starts. Are you willing Are you willing? So we're going to pray this morning. So why don't you stand with us as I pray? Go ahead and play. Lord, we need you. We are lost without you. Holy Spirit, fall on us this morning. We need you to fall on us this morning, to change our hearts, to make us new. Holy Spirit, we offer up to you our lives, a living sacrifice, to mold us and make us new. Jesus, help us to have your mind and your heart. We want to be more like you, Lord. We want our relationship to be so strong, Holy Spirit, that we, when we see problems arise, our first thing is to think, all right, what's he thinking? Where is he going? What's he doing? I encourage you, if you want to give up control, he's not mean. He's not going to hurt you. It may be uncomfortable. It may be a little bit strange even. It's what the world would call weird. But as Proverbs says, the wisdom of this world cannot understand God. It cannot understand God. So just take a second. Sean plays. I encourage you to